through the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're visiting with us here today, just so you know, so you can kind of get an idea of what we do here, is we preach expositionally, which means we go verse by verse through through books of the Bible, chapters, things like that. And we are right now in our kind of end of year two-thirds end of the year kind of study this time, and we're doing the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in it for a few weeks. And today, we find ourselves in a very, not a difficult passage to expound, not a difficult passage to exegete, but I would be a liar if I did not say it's a difficult passage to preach in this sense. Sometimes God's word it's always a joy to preach, but sometimes it's a joy to preach because you know that the words that contain with it are uplifting. The words that are contained in it are just inspirational. And you know, you just get excited sometimes with those passages because you know, man, I get an opportunity just to lift the spirits of God's people. And then sometimes you get into God's word and it's very challenging. And it points to a serious issue that is in every one of us. It at times cuts through as you a bone and marrow and gets to the heart of the issue in our lives. And very often, that is uncomfortable. That is uncomfortable. Matter of fact, I look out today and I know it's Labor Day, so I know we got a bunch of people gone. And sometimes I wish more people were here for these hard lessons than the ones that are just joyous. Today, we're going to take up the issue of adultery. Not because I want to take it up, but because we are committed to expositional preaching and not avoiding any topic or issue that the Lord would have us deal with. So today, because the Lord deals with it, we will deal with it. And here's what I promise you today. Nothing that I say or preach here is any sort of accusation towards anybody here. All right? So if you feel convicted today, take it up with the Holy Spirit and not me. Is that fair? All right, so let's move on. Let's read together. And we're going to pick up. We're going to read from chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 32. We will only preach 27 through 30 this week, but I want you to kind of get an idea of where we're going next week, but we want to get the context, right, of this entire thing. So here we go. Jesus proclaiming, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you," and hold on to this verse 20 here, "for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at women, at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This is the word of the Lord to the people of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we need your help today as we open your word and we let it do its work in us. Would you come by your Spirit? Would you make your words real to us today? And Father, would you ensure that what I bring today is not tainted by my failure in flesh, but is a worthy representation of your word and what you'd have me bring to your people? I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, obviously the issue is adultery, and we know that in our society, adultery is taken extremely lightly. It's something that is almost acceptable in our society now. Matter of fact, a growing thing in society is open marriages, that people go into being married with just this idea that we can just sow our oats wherever we want to sow them and however we want to sow them. But make no mistake, adultery is serious in the eyes of God. Matter of fact, if you remember last week, we preached this first challenge that Jesus has, this first statement where he comes and says, you have heard that it was said. And last week we saw that it was the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. And we dealt with that last week. I'm not going to go back and redo that, but we saw how Jesus then turns and gives the proper understanding of that law. That it's not being circumvented, that Jesus is not getting rid of that law, but he's bringing the truth of that law to bear. And the truth of that law was to point to the heart of the lawgiver, and therefore the heart of those who are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. Well, here in this next section, we have the second, you have heard that it was said, and he says, you shall not commit adultery. Well, by the way, that's right after do not murder in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, 13 and 14 make that very clear, that God is very serious. It is actually one of his moral law commandments for his creation, to do not commit adultery. Matter of fact, it was so severe that you'll find, if you go to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, you will find that adultery was actually a capital offense. It was meant to, it was punishable by the death penalty. And then when you get into the New Testament, you get into Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll find that God has promised to judge adulterers. Now, I bring this all in because it's important for us to know that while the world we live in does not think much of adultery, God does. And he's serious about it. And he always has been serious about it. And there's a reason, by the way, that he's serious about it. Because of what it does. It is sin, and therefore it destroys. It destroys friendships. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys children's lives. So we begin this. I want you to know, I want you to put this clear in your heart and in your mind. Whatever you might think from here on out, know that God is serious about this issue of adultery. So much so that Jesus speaks here about it leading someone down the path to hell. We need to hold on to this. And Jesus is going to explain this to us even better than I can. But we can't even get into what Jesus is saying until we understand that this is a serious, serious issue. But the question then that we have to ask that comes out of that, okay, God is absolutely against adultery. It is dangerous. It's horrific. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. And it leads to judgment. But is this simply an issue then of controlling ourselves or controlling our actions? Or in the sense, is this the solution to adhering to the law? Is the way in which we adhere to this law simply to not commit the act of adultery? Or is the issue a deeper one? That's the question that we have to ask, and that's what Jesus is going to get at. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus challenges his disciples, if you remember, back in 520, to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he illustrated what he meant through a series of contrasts. Throughout the rest here, he's contrasting all these six, you have heard it said, but I tell you, statements are now showing what it means to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. And the first one, we saw anger, and we saw that the Pharisees were actually pretty good at supposedly holding back their outward anger to their enemies or to their friends. But Jesus elevates that to not just to their friends, but to their enemies. He also talks about what? Don't be, it's in your heart. Don't be calling somebody a fool. Don't be angry. You can not murder. It's great. It's great, Pharisees. You don't kill anybody. And that you to that level of righteousness, you've got it. But you're murdering people in your heart. And so he says, Christian, disciples, if you're going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, which you must, you will not just not murder somebody physically, but you will watch, you'll guard your heart with them. And now we move into the next issue that Jesus elevates, which is adultery. Through Jesus, we're going to learn where adultery begins, what it entails, and what steps can be taken to protect ourselves from it. So look there. The oral traditions of the scribes and Pharisees, they certainly repeated the written commandment of the law, right? They certainly, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. And they took that serious, by the way. We find this even in the Gospels, right? We find people caught in adultery, and what are they doing? This man and the woman are caught in adultery, and what they take it so serious, what are they going to do? They're going to stone her to death. Of course, they leave the guy, right? They're going to stone her to death. This is something that they understood. Yep, you cannot be cheating on your spouse. You cannot have sex outside of the confines of God's holy marriage. Amen. You can't do it. But they evidently stressed that as long as one did not commit the actual act, one was not guilty. See, again, they were more concerned with outward than they were inward. And therefore, they were emphasizing the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law, and not the heart of the lawgiver. And this is where Jesus flips it on them. Just like he did with anger, he flips it on them about adultery. He says, you have heard it said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There's more. Point number one, there's more to adultery than just the physical act. One is just as guilty when he looks at a woman with lust as he would be if he went and he acted upon that lust. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, I want to be clear. It's not the looking per se, but it's the looking with lust. All right? What this doesn't mean is that we have to go about our lives like with blinders. And when I see somebody that is, I can admire beauty, I can admire all these things, right? I can do that. God has created beauty, and He's done it, and we can admire those things, right? It's not that action. It's the action of looking upon them with lust. It's the action upon looking on them and wanting to go further than acknowledging simple beauty or attractiveness. We all know what it is. And there is not a person in this room that has not struggled with that. And by the way, ladies, because this, Jesus is speaking to men, this is a first century issue here. So He's not excusing women. Because He says that if a man looks at a woman with lust, does not therefore mean that women are excused. Women, this pertains to you as well. One of the issues, though, as we know, is that men and women are, in many ways, we're just different, right? Men are visual. We see things, and that's how we are attracted. Women are often not attracted in different ways. And so men often have an issue with things like pornography. And I dare say, boy, this is where I get in trouble. Women have a different kind of pornography. It's usually called romance novels. When women begin to read all these things and they have this idealistic view of the man in this book, and they are, in a sense, begin to maybe not lust in the same way as a man, but they're looking to begin to judge their husband according to it, all these things. We're created somewhat different, right? And so we have different issues. But the bottom line is what Jesus turns us from, this simply an act of going out and cheating on your spouse, to a deeper issue in the heart. Jesus is challenging this, again, this rigid letter of the law adherence to a transformational thing that He's doing in the hearts of those who follow Him. Friends, this is at the core of what Jesus is doing. Remember, we've talked about this immensely, about what Jesus is doing is he is redeeming, He is restoring our humanity. And our humanity is caught up in this heart of flesh that we have been given by Jesus. And we are growing in His likeness. And Jesus is not only adhering to the law in the physical sense, but He's adhering to the law in the perfect spiritual and heartfelt sense. Jesus understands the heart of the lawgiver because He is the lawgiver. And He understands that His law goes beyond mere physical adherence. And it goes into the very heart and the core of who a person is. And so He elevates this idea of adultery. Well, that's just, here's where I go from preaching to meddling. This should challenge the way we deal with so many things outside these doors, and inside. And here's what I mean by this. We know that there are current things going on in our culture that sexually and all these things that blow our minds, right? Many of them are an abomination. But we tend to elevate those. We tend to elevate those things, and we openly and purposely condemn those things, and many times that's right. Because we know these are physical actions, and they're wrong. But then we often tend to ignore the spiritual side of things. And where we are struggling So we're quick to condemn those who physically disobey the law, actively disobey, and excuse our spiritual, if you will. We're all about the letter of the law. We're just like the Pharisees. We don't really care about the heart of the law. So we make all sorts of excuses. But make no mistake, Jesus is very clear here. I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It means you've damaged your relationship. To look at someone else and to have that sort of desire, whether it's in a magazine or whether it's on the computer or whether it's in the line at HEB, is destroying your relationships. It's harming the way you view your spouse. It's harming the way you treat your spouse. And it's harming you and affecting your ability to properly love and care for your spouse. Jesus is extremely serious about this. And therefore, we cannot ignore it. Do you know that according to the Barna Institute, and I don't know if their numbers are always right, but they estimate that 70% of men in the church in America are addicted to pornography. 70% of men in the church, not outside, in the church in America, is addicted to pornography. Now, better make sure we don't start looking down our nose at these men who are addicted to pornography. There's an issue. The greater issue is that the church has not stood the ground in the spiritual warfare against the things that the enemy brings to attack. And therefore, we turn a blind eye to the things and we become like the Pharisees. As long as we're not openly and actively breaking this law, right, we tend to ignore it. Again, so Jesus is not just speaking to the Pharisees here. He's speaking to us. Where are we? Do we understand the heart of the lawgiver? Are we seeking to follow him? Now, what does Jesus say then? If this is our issue, how do we combat this? We've got this idea now that adultery is dangerous, it's wrong, and it goes beyond physical action. Right? But what do we do about it? How do we combat this in us? And there's a few things here. Look first. Look what he says in verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And he says in verse 30, and if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Now, I want to say, just be clear, Jesus is not being literal here. This should be obvious. Jesus is not literally saying that you should literally pluck your eye out or you should literally cut your hand. Go to Matthew chapter 18, because I think in Matthew chapter 18, we get a good way to understand, the key, if you will, to understanding what Jesus is saying here and what he's getting at. In Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about the temptation to sin again. And look at what he says. Woe to the world for temptations to sins, for it's necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell of fire. Now, you notice what he's connecting the hands and the eyes to, temptations. What he's doing is the eyes and the hands represent these temptations, these offenses, these stumbling blocks that lead a person to sin. He's using eyes and hands as an example of things in our life that lead us into temptation, things that tempt us, things that would draw us. And what he's saying is, these things in our life that can lead us, these things that can tempt us, it's better to get rid of those things. It's better to toss them out of your life. So what he's talking about is a drastic action of getting rid of whatever in the natural course of events will tempt you to sin. And so therefore, if you have an issue with pornography, maybe, and you have an issue on your computer, well, get rid of the stinking computer is what he's saying. There's all sorts of things out there. Each one of us have different temptations. Look, One of the sins that I deal with is like food, right? Because I will try to, if you will, satisfy myself with junk that I stick in my mouth, right? And so sometimes I have to make sure that those things go away, right? I don't have those things there. And it's the same kind of thing. What Jesus is getting at, he's not literally saying cut off your hand. He's using those as an example of things that tempt us. And so we have to do the hard work in our lives, that if there are things in our lives, in the natural going about our lives that serve to lead us into temptation, then we cut them out. We get rid of them. And it's better to go without a computer than to go to hell. It's better to stay at home and get your groceries delivered than go to hell. Yeah. This is what he's getting at. But we don't usually like that, because what this means is there's real effort to do. There's things that we have to put. We have to not trust ourselves so much that, oh, I'll get over it this time. No, you won't. The temptation is real. So you don't put yourself in a situation to be tempted. And you get rid of those things. This is what Jesus is getting at. Is that we, as Christ followers, if we are going to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, then first we have to guard our hearts. We must guard our hearts. And we guard our hearts first and foremost by being in the Word of God and letting it transform us, seeking its truth. So we guard our hearts. And second, we protect our eyes. If I got to remove things out of my life so that I don't see and which leads me to stumble, then I do it. So I get rid of those things in my life. And we also watch our hands, that we don't begin to go about doing things that lead us to stumble. This is a holistic thing. It's about every part of our life, that we are seeking to follow the Lord, not just in the letter of the law, but be transformed in the heart. Oh, thank you, Lord. Guarding our hearts, protecting our eyes, watching our hands. This is what Jesus is getting at when he elevates this issue of adultery out of what everybody would accept. How many of you guys have heard this statement? Usually it's men, okay? Well, men will say this. Well, I might be married and I can't order, but I can look at the menu. Who's heard that? You're lying if you're not raising your hand, because y'all heard it. No. Men, you can't. I mean, I'm telling you, you cannot look at the menu. You cannot. It will lead you to destruction, because it builds and builds and builds. Women, same thing. Same thing. And this is the heart of what Jesus is getting at. The law is more about rigid, legalistic adherence It's about what? What is the law about? Come on, church. You know what the law... There's two things the law is about. What are they about? Come on. I'm not going to give it to you. And it's streaming right now, so you guys are... What are the two things that the law is about? Shout it. You know it. No, the law is about... Loving God and loving others. Thank you. The law is about loving God and loving others. You guys are like, man, that was so easy. You thought it was a trick question. It wasn't. It wasn't. You guys, you should see your faces. It was awesome. What is Jesus proclaiming again? That the two greatest commandments, what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is like it to love your neighbor as yourself, right? And he says, upon these rest the law and the prophets. So what is the purpose of the law? To guide us into what? Loving God and loving others. So at the heart of the issue, the heart of the thing about adultery is you cannot love your spouse and you cannot love others and lust after them. You can't do it. It's contrary to the law of God. And that's why he says, you have heard it said that to commit adultery is to break the law. But I'm here to tell you that the law is about love. And therefore, even to lust after a woman with your eyes is to commit adultery. Jesus is not making us into legalistic letter by letter adherers of the law. He's transforming us into people who love God and love others. That's what this is about. And so we have to do the hard work sometimes of putting things out of our lives, of being open with our brothers and sisters when we need help. Look, I have sat in rooms with husbands and wives as they open their hearts because of the damage that things like pornography have done in their life. I've witnessed it. I've sought to counsel and help. I've also seen the great restoration that comes when that happens. And husbands and wives begin to work together to combat, to remove things out of the equation and to love each other in the midst of that. I've seen it. And I've seen the result of that. Marriage is strengthened. I've also seen the other end. I've seen people caught up in all sorts of lustful things and not confess them and not give in and not be willing to do the hard work. And I've seen it lead to destruction. Jesus is transforming us holistically, not just physically, but in the heart. To love Him, to love God, and to love each other. Until we understand that adultery is a matter of the heart, we will fail. Just like the same thing with murder. Until we understand that murder is a thing of the heart, we will fail. So there's the hard truth. It goes beyond the physical act. It's in the heart. But here's the wonderful promise. Go back to the passage that we read just earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at the call that Peter gives the church. It's the same call that Jesus has given. He just expounds on it. He says, therefore, prepare in your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that was brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing, here's the power, guys, don't miss it. Here's the power. Here's how we go about putting those things to death. Here's how we go about getting rid of the things in our life that lead us into temptation. Here's how we fight this battle right here. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of the Lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are not in yourselves, but are in God. Having purified your souls for obedience to the truth, a sincere, what? Brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is the hope. This is how we do it. This is how we do the hard work of putting these things to death. This is how we mortify the flesh. This is how we have the strength to get rid of the things that begin to tempt us. By the power of Christ. By his glorious grace. That Jesus has come to sinners like you and me. And he has welcomed us into his family by simple faith. And the very same power that rose Jesus from the dead now courses in you to empower you to follow him and to put these things behind. And therefore, God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Boy, that changes that state, doesn't it? God will supply everything I need to follow him in loving God and loving others. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. The elders are going to come and take you as prayer, and we're going to sing as we rejoice. I invite you, if you need to know about